Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. Let's have some lights on up here. It'd be really nice. So I can see. Yeah, all right. Let there be light. Praise God. We've got some lights burned out in here or something. I wanted to just show you a couple of photos. Maybe I can leave my glasses on so I can see them as well. A couple of photos from our trip. And let's see. There's one there. Whoa. Let's go back there. This is the first church in Kampala where we preached. It's the capital city of Uganda. And thank you for your prayers. It meant so much. Without your prayers, we would not have been able to accomplish what we did. This church had about 408 pastors that registered for the conference, and we were able to train them from regions all over the Africa, as well as, the local area of Africa, as well as from Kenya and some of the Sudan that came. So it was from quite a far distance. This is inside the church, some of the pastors ministering there as we were together, of course, preaching and ministering and worshiping the Lord. And it was a beautiful day, about 85 degrees. And from Kampala, we went on to the city called Jinja. Jinja is a city just north of Kampala, and held another conference at the Pentecostal Assemblies of God Church. And I had a chance to preach there on Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, equipping the saints. And all of those five words there are in the Greek that give further understanding of it. So I was able to minister two or three times a day. Each time I ministered, I would soak through my shirt, dry off, go up again, do it a second time, and then go up a third time and do it a third time. By the end of the evening, we were pretty exhausted. This is some of the worship team. Their worship is just wonderful. They really press in and to know the Lord. These are the pastors in Jinja. There's about 408 of them there. And I don't think you can see me. Maybe you can. I'm the lighter skin guy right there. Right in the middle. And it was pretty cool. This is the church. We went on from Jinja up to Iganga. And Iganga is a small city. Further north in Uganda. In Kampala, the average income is $200 a month. In Jinja, it's about somewhere around $100 a month. And then in this city, Iganga, it's about $50 a month. This was the cutting-edge church in the city. There was no other church large enough or nice enough to hold the conference. As you can see, it's just slats with a tin roof. And about 11:30, 12 o'clock during the day, wow, did it get hot in there. That heat would radiate through that roof, and it was quite an experience. This is, of course, another side view of the church. Notice the dirt roadway, sidewalk, or pathway to the building. And I told the chicken story on Thursday night. If you didn't get a chance to hear that, you may want to get the CD. But there, on that front door, is where the chicken came in and went right through the altar onto the other side. It was very prophetic. Again, that's another pastor preaching and ministering. This is just down from the church. It's where the people get their water every day. It takes approximately 2 hours for a family to come to this well and pump the water and fill up those 5-gallon jerry can buckets. And they have to do that twice a day. So there's approximately 4 hours of your day just to get water every day. This is an interesting shot. I was hearing a sheep baa. And I went, wow, that's a sheep, you know. And so I went around the back of the building, and there was the sheep. And I thought, well, this is kind of prophetic, you know, sheep come to church. And then all of a sudden, I heard around the other side a goat. And the goat sat down right next to the sheep, and I said, boy, that's just like church. You have sheep and goats. This is a picture of the Mercedes-Benz of Africa. If you were here when Shavian Breit was here, we raised money to buy bicycles for pastors. This is what they ride. Many of them rode 8 hours on a bicycle to be to that conference. And that is their only form of transportation. This is the kitchen. This is where our meals were cooked for lunch. And there was rice and there was beef and those kind of things. So it's an open air type kitchen, much like Haiti, if you've been to Haiti. There I'm pointing at something. I'm not sure what it is, but I'm preaching. This is one of the markets in the city of Iganga. And very typical, lay the materials and foods and things on the ground, and you come up and you purchase. Children are everywhere. So when you come into the city, as soon as they see a person like myself, they immediately flock to you. And the little guy with the hat on, he was pretty cool. They were all pretty cool. You just want to bring them all home. This is a horrifying poster. It is a poster that is posted in all the schools in that area. It's a very dark area, very much involved in witchcraft and Satanism. And it's warning the children and the parents to watch their kids because they'll be sexually abused. There's a lot of rape in that particular region. This next photo is even more ghastly. It is a picture that's warning the parents to watch their children because witch doctors will decapitate the children and use the heads in their spells and incantations. And this is something that the government is finally now, this is the first time, now doing their best to eradicate these practices in the nation. They've always kind of looked off to the side and let it go because the witch doctors were so powerful. But because there's such a great revival now in this nation, the government is cracking down on this. Isn't this powerful? Amen. This is the group of pastors that met with us in Iganga. And we were on a hillside there. It was kind of a cow pasture. And when I sat down there, I just kind of looked real quick to see if I was sitting in anything. But there I am right there in the front, in the middle. This is the church I preached at on Sunday morning, I believe. It looks like it was. Yeah. This is a church. It has no floor, just dirt. And they actually made their platform out of dirt as well. You can see I perspire just a little bit there. The building was very warm. And this woman, after service, the pastor asked me, he says, would you like to pray for people? And I said, well, you know, yeah, sure, if you want me to. And I said, bring them up. So we brought the lady up, and I said, could you please tell me what her problem is? And she said, well, she can't hear. She's deaf. And I said, okay, is there somebody else like maybe with a headache or backache or something like that? I thought to my mind, you know, I thought, okay. Well, the whole church is watching, and they're saying, okay, you're going to pray for this lady. I said, well, sure, I'll pray for this lady. So I closed my eyes and began to pray, and I said, now, God, you know, this would be really cool if you could do something here because, you know, I'm in Africa. These people are looking, and they're thinking I'm a man of God, and I really want you to do something. Please heal this woman. And, you know, I had faith, but I was in that place. I mean, everybody's kind of all eyes on me. So I finished praying. I said, amen, in Jesus' name. And I said, well, ask her if she can hear. And so he said, you know, in the Uganda language, and she said, yeah, like this, you know. I said, oh, that's good. And ask her if she can hear me, you know, if she can hear me. And so I kept walking away. Can you hear me now? You know, the whole commercial thing. Can you hear me now? And she said, yes, yes. And I got outside the building and yelled through the window, can you hear me now? She said, yes. And the whole church went, yay! So the Lord restored her hearing. Isn't that powerful? God be the glory. And so that's her right there. That's what that picture is. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But let me, first of all, have you stand up. I know you've been standing up a lot, but could you do it one more time? And with a loud voice, can you declare with me this confession of faith, all right? Say it with me. I am a child of God, created in Christ Jesus. I cause my thoughts to be agreeable to your word. I make healthy choices. I walk uprightly before God. Therefore, I consider, direct, and establish my way with the confidence of integrity that you have given me. My path is growing brighter and brighter today and every day. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I think it's important that we make these confessions of our faith and make declarations of what we really believe. That was part of what I taught on while I was in Uganda. I shared with the people how important it is that we grow from childhood into sonship, and that all creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And, you know, Isaiah 9 and 6 says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So when we're born again, we're like children. And Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 4 says that even a child, even though he's an heir, when he's a child, is like one of the slaves in the house. He has no authority, doesn't rule, doesn't reign. But when he grows and matures and becomes an adult, then he can come into his authority. And so a son is one who's come into his authority. So I preached many places in the, well, almost every conference to the pastors that they must teach their people how to become sons of God, how to grow in covenant, understand their covenant. So I'd often would use the illustration of Mr. Jones and Mr. Williams, and you've heard me use that, and how Mr. Jones agricultural man, and Mr. Smith was a military man, and you know, Mr. Jones could grow anything, but he couldn't fight. He was a weakling. And Mr. Smith, he couldn't grow anything, but he could fight. He was like bad to the bone. And so they came into a covenant. And they said, "Look, I will fight for you when people attack you to take your crops if you'll feed me." And so they came into an agreement. And so I showed them how we come in a covenant with God, that Christ made a covenant with the Father at Calvary, and that he took our sin and gave us his righteousness. So what we couldn't do on our own, God did for us. So we are now in covenant. And so I explained to them, and I showed a little illustration where Mr. Jones was being beat up by the guys, and they were taking his stuff. And I said, "Mr. Jones has to yell for help, but he can't just cry out for help from anyone. He can't just say, 'Help, help, help, you know, this man over here, this man.' He has to call for the man who he's in covenant with." So when he says, "Mr. Smith," he calls on Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith knows that he's bound by covenant that he has to come and help Mr. Jones. So Mr. Smith comes and beats up the other guys and sends them away, and Mr. Jones is saved. That's what it is to be in covenant with Christ. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. When you call on your covenant in Jesus' name, the power of God must come to you through the appropriated covenant that you walk in. So I taught a lot about that. I taught a lot about what is a pastor and what is the role of a pastor and ministry of a pastor. And I wanted to say thank you for your prayers. I agreed with you every day that you were agreeing with me. And I had the list of people and I was praying for you. And in one of the instances, I'll show you the video. We just wanted to show a quick clip today where I had all the pastors say, "Thank you, Church on the North Coast, for sending Pastor Kayaton." So they're going to wave at you and tell you that. And I read your names in front of them, those that I had, and many others who I didn't have, I said as well, who were praying. And your prayers really are what sustained us throughout that trip. It was a very grueling trip. And I preached 13 times in 7 days. And it wasn't just a preach like, "Now I lay me down to sleep." It was a preach, you know. And so it was fun. It was a great time. And thank you. We're going to go back in 07 in June. We're going to go back to two other cities, Masaka and Mabara. We're making a 3-year commitment to help plant 3,000 churches in the country of Uganda. Amen. So as the Lord leads you, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. We really need the funds to be able to do this. We went with two other pastors, Pastor Paul Endre from Church on the Rise, Pastor Rennie Phillips from Oak River Church in Solon, Ohio. We determined that while we were there, it'd be foolish for us to go back as another team and only get 2 more cities or 3 more cities. Why don't we split up, create our own teams, we could do 9 cities. So that's what we're going to do. I'll be heading up a team next year, and then Randy will be heading up a team, Paul will be heading up a team. So we'll actually triple our efforts. We're the only ones that we know of that are doing actual pastors training in the country of Uganda and not necessarily crusades or just evangelistic work. So we're real excited about that. I'd like to take people with us. We're going to have an application form. If you're feeling so led of the Lord, even as I'm speaking, you're going, "Wow, I think God's calling me to do that." I'll have an application form because I can't just take anybody to a third world situation like this if you've not been trained or have some background in it. And so you have to kind of grow into that. I usually call them green, yellow, and red light districts. This is definitely a red, and you have to be ready to be in that kind of a culture and that kind of experience. And and you know, the food and all of that. I mean, I had three meals the whole week because there's no way that I was going to eat the food. No way. I am not going to eat that. So beef jerky was my sustaining, you know, supplement. And if you're not wanting to chaw on beef jerky, you may not want to come for 10 days. But, you know, you may want to take the and eat the food. Some of the guys ate the food, and, you know, God bless them. You know what I noticed about chicken over there? Chicken is, they got skinny chickens, man. Their chickens are so skinny. You know, you get a breast of chicken, it's like, man, that is a small breast of chicken. And I've realized what the difference is. In America here, we puff them up, don't we? We make them, we somehow make them so they get, you know, yeah, right. And so when they bring a thing of fried chicken on the plate, there's like three little nuggets of thing. I thought, what is that? That's chicken. They ain't like chicken in America, I'm going to tell you that right now. Let's get to the word this morning, Joel chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. Joel chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people, yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no longer make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east and with his hinder part to the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Verse 22. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. I want to share with you this morning the blessings of the kingdom of God. Joel continues now in his discourse prophetically about what's going to happen in the last days. We today know that Iran is defiantly standing opposed to the United Nations. August 31st has come and gone. It is the deadline. If you watched the news last night at all, those Islamic clerics, those that were in Iran, as well as the chief cleric, one of the chief clerics in the United States of America, or at least he's from America, sent out a tape worldwide via their website and called for Americans to convert to Islam. I don't know if you've heard that yet, but they are calling for Americans to convert to Islam. Why are they doing this? Because the Quran teaches that before you destroy your enemy, that you must give them opportunity to convert to Islam. You see, they are on an agenda. There is one thing on their mind. Even the president of Venezuela recently in the news, talking with the Iranian president and others around the world, are calling for a world that is in existence without two nations, Israel and America. He is calling for a world order that does not include America. In other words, calling for the complete annihilation and destruction of the U.S. and Israel. While we might sit back and decide that this isn't real serious, ladies and gentlemen, this is of utmost seriousness. And you and I have an opportunity as the people of God, the mouthpiece of the Lord on the face of the earth, to declare, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not a time for us to fear. It's not a time for us to coil in fear. It is a time for us to declare with our mouths the word of the Lord and to know that God has us in the right place at the right time. This is a moment when we ought to receive from the prophet Joel and recognize that God is going to bless those who bless him. God is going to stand by his remnant. And it is now a time when we have to make a decision. Are we a part of the remnant church? Am I saved? Am I born again? Am I redeemed? Am I part of the kingdom? And you know, you have to answer that through the Spirit of the Lord. But Joel's prophecy, we find now in these scriptures, 18 to 21, the millennial reign of Christ. It follows the triumphal victory of Jesus over the nations of the earth. at his second coming. We shared that a couple of weeks ago. 24 hours of darkness will cover the earth. Why? Because God, even in the last moment of his mercy, will give every person an opportunity to repent and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But at the end of that 24 hours, every eye will see him. Even as lightning comes from the east to the west or the west to the east, we're going to see the skies open up and Jesus himself in all of his glory and all of his brightness of his appearing and his saints with him. Everybody shout, that's me. Hallelujah. We're going to come with him to this earth. And the Bible says that he will destroy his enemies through the word of his mouth. After that destruction, there will be what we call a 1,000-year honeymoon. Think of it this way. It's an all-expense-paid vacation for 1,000 years. How would you like to win that, huh? Amen. Well, you can, and that's what you're going to do. That's what you're going to experience. It follows that triumphal entry, and we need to think in terms of what's going to happen during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Here are some of the characteristics of that millennial reign of Jesus Christ that we can see in the Bible. Now, I'm going to go through these very quickly. If you're taking notes, you're going to have to hurry. Number one, Satan will be bound. Everybody say that with me. Satan will be bound. Amen. This is Revelation 20, verses 1 and 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a season. Can I tell you something? The next time the devil comes to you and points to your past, why don't you just take him by the nose and point him to his future? Just let him know that there's a bottomless pit waiting on him and that God has a chain and a key and he is about to thrust forward and lock up the devil and there will be no satanic influence during this 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Say with me, Satan will be bound. Number two, unbelievers will be expelled. Unbelievers will be expelled. Paul tells us that in Matthew 13, 41 to 43, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out his kingdom of all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And there shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Bible tells us that all unbelievers will be removed. Can you imagine going to church on a Sunday, the first Sunday in the millennium, and there is not a person who does not believe the Word of God, that does not believe in Jesus Christ? Can you imagine walking down the street and there's not one person that you'll encounter that does not believe and fully persuaded that Jesus Christ is Lord? Can you imagine that there is no Satan on the earth? There is no presence of evil, no demonic power to tempt and to destroy. Can you imagine that every person that you encounter is speaking the word of the living God? I'm talking about the millennial reign of Christ. Number three, there will be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 15 tells us this, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted as a forest. There will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the whole earth. As the waters cover the sea, so will the glory of the Lord cover the earth. Number four, the earth will be completely covered with the knowledge of God. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine going in and out and around and seeing that there is not one person who does not know about God, who does not know about the knowledge of the Lord? Can I tell you a real quick story? There in Uganda, many things happened. I've got all kinds of stories I could share with you, but I share this one. I was in Jinja, and we were back in our hotel. It was about 8:30 at night. I tried to go to bed about 9 o'clock every evening because I was just exhausted from the day, the travel and the preaching and the heat. And so I came back about ready to go to bed, and I heard a knock on the door, and they said, you've got to come and help us because there's these people from Ireland who don't believe in God, and I'm witnessing to them, but I don't know how to answer their questions. Could you come and help me? I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I don't want to help you right now. Let them go to hell. I don't really care. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. That's a joke. That's a joke. I got up, and I went out, and I met these people, and we argued for an hour and a half. And we began to declare to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I shared with them my story. And they began to soften. And this man, Nick, he was an atheist, at least a professing one. And he was just slamming his hand on the table. And he was upset with me and raising his voice. And God gave me such peace. And I just spoke calmly and lovingly. And I didn't want to lose my control and my temper. But I said to him, I said, listen, Nick, understand something. I'm from Lorain, Ohio. You're from Ireland. We're sitting in Jinja, Uganda. How in the world do you think that God doesn't love you, that he would put us together here in this land? You know, you can't go anywhere. I don't care if it's in Jinja or Uganda or if it's in Kampala or if it's Timbuktu. During the millennial reign of Christ, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. Hallelujah. Number five, the wars will cease. Isaiah 2 and verse 44 says, and he shall judge among the nations. He shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. I don't know how many wars right now as we stand here are going on around this earth, but in the millennial reign, there will be no wars. Number six, the earth will begin to praise the Lord. The earth will begin to praise the Lord. The whole earth, Isaiah 14 and 7, is at rest and is quiet, and they break forth into singing. The entire earth will be a praise service. Not only the people that are on the earth that will praise him, and in a few moments I'm going to show you, the trees will praise him, the rivers will praise him, the rocks will praise him. Everything will begin to declare the glory of God. It's going to be a time like you've never, ever imagined before. Number seven, there will be a population explosion during this time, Ezekiel 36 and 38. As the holy flock is the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with the flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You see, there will be people that will come into the millennial reign, and they will not have been raptured. And these individuals will begin to reproduce, and there will be a great remnant of people that will be born during that 1,000 years. And that's why, I don't know if we'll get to it today, but at the end of the 1,000 years, God releases Satan one more time to go throughout the earth and to tempt mankind. And mankind is going to have to make a decision either for God or against God prior to the white throne judgment of the Lord and then the new heavens and the new earth. And so we see that these are being born during this time will know the Lord. They will praise the Lord. They will know that God is real. They will not be ever tempted with Satan at any time in their life. And that's why God must give them opportunity to either serve him or serve the devil. Number eight, there's no weeds to pull in the millennial reign. If you have a garden, there'll never be another weed that you'll ever have to pull. Isaiah 32, verse 13, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Number nine, animals' natures will literally be changed. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine that? You can sit down with a boa constrictor. You can sit down with a leopard. You can have your children play with a tarantula. I mean, it's not going to be any kind of danger, or you're not going to have to worry about those things. God will change the very nature of the entire animal kingdom. And listen to this, you won't have to move to Florida. Glory be to God. You can have the perfect climate everywhere around the globe. Isaiah 30 and verse 26. Moreover, the light of the sun, moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. And in that day, the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the strokes of their wounds. Number 11, there will be abundance everywhere. Amos 9 and 15, I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up. From the land I have given them, says the Lord your God, you will have great abundance. There will be no deserts. Isaiah 35:1, the wasteland and the wilderness shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Number 13, Micah 4:4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of the host hath spoken. God said, everybody is going to prosper. Everybody is going to walk in abundance during this millennial reign of Christ. And number 14, there will be no more death. Isaiah 35:5-6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. This is why I believe it's so important that we today embrace abundance. We today embrace prosperity. You and I today embrace healing. We embrace today peace in our heart. Why? Every time we live in peace, when there's conflict around us, we are like preachers to this world that says there is a coming time when there will only be peace on the earth. But right now, it's in my heart. Even though I'm in the midst of turmoil, I'm experiencing some of the millennial effect and blessings of God right now. You don't have to wait till the 1,000 years gets here. You can embrace the covenant promises of God and begin to receive them now. And as you do, people wonder, how in the world do you live like that? If it were me, I'd be pulling out my hair. You say, it's because I have a covenant with God, and God has changed my life. And they begin to see the eternal plan of God through your daily walk with God. See, these are some of the characteristics that the Lord is going to pour out. And God is always stirred up over the way you've been treated. And I have a word for somebody here today, because I believe that God said in verse 18 of Joel chapter 2, he said this is my land. This is my land. And can I tell you, you are God's people. And God is going to have vengeance. The Lord is going to redeem. He said in verse 19, you will no longer be a reproach. In other words, God is going to redeem the time that Israel has been trodden down. If God's going to do it to natural Israel, God is going to do it for you, and he's going to do it for me. Think back all the way to the time of the bondage of the Egyptians. She's sacked by the Assyrians, captive by the Babylonians, conquered by the Romans, persecuted by Hitler, threatened by its neighbors. But God said, you know what? I am stirred up over the way my people have been treated. I am stirred up, and I am about to stand up. And when God stands up, when God begins to move towards his enemies, they shall be scattered. You see, the Bible tells us that God, in his vengeance and in his authority, is going to stand between you and every enemy that's been pursuing you. You may have been under a lot of pressure lately. You may have been under financial lack. You may have been under family difficulties and conflicts. Maybe health in your body. But I want you to know, God is stirred up over what you've been facing. God is moved by your pain. God is moved to action. And just like he will restore and redeem all of Israel for their suffering, so shall the Lord do for you and me. Say with me, this is my time. This is my due season. If God be for me, who can be against me? I want you to tell somebody that on your right, and tell somebody on your left, that God be for you, who can be against you? That God is a redeemer. That God is about to do a great thing in your life. Your due season is coming in God. You see, God is stirred up over the way you've been treated. And he's not going to allow you to continue to have to be downtrodden forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have you ever gone through a tough time? Have you ever had a tough week? Have you ever had a tough year? All right, that's all right. Guess what? A year can come and go. You know what? You're not going to stay there. You know, storms come, but blue skies follow. Hallelujah. And we know that we might be in the middle of trouble, but trouble's got to end. Because trouble is not Lord. Trouble is not my ruler. Trouble is not what reigns in my life. Jesus reigns. So if I'm in trouble, it's only the momentary. The Bible says it's light. It's only affliction that comes because of my walk with God. But I know this, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So don't give up. Don't lose your faith. Don't throw away your confidence in the middle of trouble. Know that God is just around the corner, and God is stirred up over the way you've been treated. Now, he's about to back you up and he's about to come forth and release and bring you in to another level of life. Just hold on. You've come too far to give up now. I mean, you've been here all this time. Why walk away now? Your greatest days are in front of you, even though they've been bad or difficult behind you. God's greatest plan is about to be revealed to you. Church, I want to encourage you. We're about to go on a 1,000-year honeymoon, all expenses paid. It's going to be a glorious time. What do you want to mess with that alcohol now for? What do you want to go run off with that hoochie mama now for? What do you want to go over there and do that now? I mean, come on. This is your moment. This is your time. God is about to get stirred up over all that you've been facing. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands up with me. Come on, begin to thank the Lord that He has stirred up over your life. He has stirred up over you. Thank you, Lord, that you are stirred up over our lives, and there will be no more a reproach in our life. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us in Joel chapter 2 and verse 20 these words. He says, "But I will remove far from you the northern army, and I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land." With his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. Or if you're reading it out of the King James, it says the utmost sea. That's important for us to understand what God is going to do. The Bible tells us in Zechariah 14 in verse 8 that living waters shall come forth out of the Mount of Olives. When Jesus comes again, the Bible tells us that he will place his feet upon the Mount of Olives. As he does that, the mountain will literally break in half. And it will shift. And something will happen. The Bible says that the Dead Sea, which is in the southern parts of Israel, in the Negev, and the western sea, or the utmost sea, shall flow together. In other words, there will be living water that will come forth and flow into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea today is dense with salt. It's rich in minerals, but nothing can live in it. But God said, when I come back again, and when I plant my feet upon this earth, I will take that which has been dead, which has been useless, which has been existent but yet not contributing, and I will take that which has life, and I will put the two together. There's something very powerful about this even today. And I want to just declare this over your life. Because when you come to Christ, something happens. Jesus comes into your life and stands upon the heart of your commitment. And when he does so, something shifts inside of you. Because you see, you and I are representative of the Dead Sea. We are likened unto the Dead Sea. We exist, but we have no life. We can't support life because we are just existing in this world. But when you invite Christ into your life, he comes and he stands upon the heart or the Mount of Olives of your life. And what occurs? He begins to take the living water out of Ezekiel chapter 47 from the very throne of God that begins to flow under the threshold of the eastern gate, and it begins to rise in your life. First ankle deep, then knee deep, then waist deep, then chest deep, and then too deep for us to even stand, and we have to swim in it. And what was Jesus saying in John chapter 7 in verse 37 and 38? He said, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. You know what God wants to do in a life that comes to him? He wants to bring living water and mix it with your Dead Sea. He wants to bring your dead life back to life. He wants to come in your life and bring everything that wasn't functional back to functional. I'm telling you today, I may have been dysfunctional before I came to Christ, but I'm on my way to total functionality. You know what I'm talking about? Say, man, some people are so messed up, how will they ever get right side up? Let me tell you what God can do. He not can only put a life back right side up again, but he can also turn a city back upside down again. He could take a city that was forsaken, a city that was desolate, a city that was full of unemployment, had the worst school system. I'm talking about some place that I know. And God can take that place, and where there's living water that can run into that town and run into the lives of the people. You see, it's not necessarily necessarily the city's fault. It's the remnant. It's the mouthpiece. It's the church. It's the well that's been deposited within that region. If we'll allow the waters to begin to flow, and those waters are sent forth into the school system, those waters are sent forth into the economic system, those waters are sent forth into the political system, that which was dead, that which was morbid, that which had already a stink to it, God says, I'll bring it back to life. That's what he's going to do during the millennial time. But we don't have to wait for the 1,000 years to get here. You can begin to allow the water that God has put in you, the living water, to come up out of your belly and begin to let it flow into your life. Let it flow into the family's life. Let it flow into your church. Let it flow into the community. God has raised us up in this hour to make a declaration that look what's coming. This is only a beginning of what God can do. You know, I was there at the well and I began to pump the water for the children. The parents send the children to go get the water. And they're carrying these big, heavy, you know, 35, 40 pound little things. And they're going down. There's guys probably 40 pounds himself, and he's got 80 pounds of water in his hands. And I'm pumping the well for them. And I'm thinking, why doesn't somebody tell them about a motor? Get them a motor. My God, get them a motor. This is stupid. Why are we pumping this? And then I thought, well, there's no electricity. Well, good would a motor do? But you see, we as a people, like they, don't have any concept that there is a motor. All they know is to pump it. Where are we living? What level have we succumbed to where we're just pumping in our life when we could attach a motor? Where we could attach electricity. See, God has so much more for you, so much more for me, and we have lived underneath our privilege. Listen, let the living waters begin to flow, okay? Gently tap somebody and say, let it flow. Let it flow. Hallelujah. Just let it flow. You see, the Bible says that God, and I mentioned it already, is going to take a chain. And I can hardly wait until I see the angel with the chain. I can hardly wait. You know, that's going to be so cool. I mean, every time the devil messes with you, just get a chain and just go, hey, devil. Hey, devil. You see this chain? See, Revelation tells us that he's going to take this chain and he's also going to get this key. It's going to be a big key because it's going to be a big lock. And he's going to tell the devil, devil, come here. You see that hole right there? Don't have no bottom. Get in it. And the devil's going to say, I'm not getting it. Get in it. Get in it now. And that's what's going to happen. See, you have that authority now. Why? Because Jesus said to Peter, I have given you the kingdom. And whatsoever you on earth shall be. Now, what are you all waiting for the 1,000 years to get here for? We just need to point and direct the devil to where he needs to go. Devil, get in the box. Amen. He needs to get in the box because the Lord has given us that authority. He has given us that power. And all we have to do is begin to exert it. All we have to do is begin to take the authority over the devil and don't let him run havoc with us. Now, I got to share this with you in the last closing minutes of this message. I'm just so excited about it. I can hardly wait to see this happen. I mean, I remember Jesus saying this. If they don't praise me, he said the rocks will cry out. Now, some people thought, rocks ain't going to praise him. How can rocks get a mouth and praise the Lord? You remember that? Jesus said that. He said that if they don't praise me, he said the rocks are going to cry out. I want you to see what it says in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse. When Jesus stands in your life, loving one, I went way ahead of myself. That looks like the devil all boxed in. Can't get out. Ha, 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 devil. Amen. Isaiah 11. Look at here, verses 6 to 9. He said, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play with the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God said, there is a change coming. There is a change coming. Can I tell you what I see prophetically about that even now? Those things that used to bite, those things that used to hurt, those things that used to bring great pain to your life. You know, some of us have those experiences. I can tell you my experiences of biting, gnawing pain, of people that hurt me and situations that occurred in my life. But I don't have to wait till 1,000 years to get here to get healed of that. I can get healed of that today. I can call upon the Lord. I can let the living waters begin to flow. You see, I want to just declare to everybody in this room today, you don't have to fear the viper anymore. You don't have to fear the adder's sting anymore. You and I can lie down with the cobra. God's going to change that which has been ruling us, which is in the natural law, and He's going to usurp that thing. There's a great anointing on this earth right now, church. It is a time for us to press in and truly catch the wave of the Holy Ghost that is being poured out upon this earth. Look at the next scripture in Isaiah 55 and verse 12. You shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And I'm thinking, God, I want to see mountains and hills sing praises unto God. I can hardly wait until these mountains open up their mouth and sing. Ha! Hallelujah. Can you imagine? It would be so awesome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we're sitting like, who said that? Who said that? Where did that come from? The mountains open up their mouths and begin to praise the Lord. That's what it says. And the hills break forth into singing. All the little hills, all the little rises in the topography begin to open up their mouths and begin to sing unto God. And while they're singing, the trees of the field are. And we don't have to do it. We just come in there and bounce. Oh, glory. Oh, come on, mountains, sing. Hills, come on, sing for joy. Hey, trees, clap your hands and bless the Lord. You say, Pastor, that's ridiculous. That's not going to happen. Well, I don't know, folks. But I tell you what, I can hardly wait to see the 1,000-year millennial reign when the whole earth breaks forth in praise unto God. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Romans 8 tells us that the whole earth is groaning. The whole earth is groaning for its restoration, its original state, to get back to where the original state of creation was. And isn't it interesting that many believe that the Garden of Eden was in Iraq? The most contested area today, Baghdad, where there's divisions of the Shiites and the Sunnis and the Kurds, and there's mass destruction and murder, and there's wilderness, and there's just hatred. And in that place was the Garden of Eden. And what the devil has done to lives, what the devil has done to many lives of people that you know, your own life, you've gone through that. You've been raked by sin. You and I have been devastated by its effects. But there's something, old Bill Gaither sang it a long time ago, something beautiful. Something good. Remember that? All my confusion, He understood. God takes a pile of nothing and He turns it in to something beautiful. Church, we are living on that precipice of great manifestation. Joel chapter 2. This is that, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. We are there right now. My question is to us, are we ready? If Jesus were to come today, are we ready? Two things we need to begin doing. That meeting that we're having today that's taking the place of Trip to Hell, Street Invasion 06, we want to do street drama, go where the people are, begin to dialogue, show them Jesus on a cross, preach to them, ask them if they were to die today, would they go to heaven or hell? You say, well, Alan, that's just not my gift. Every one of us need to go out and make disciples. You say, well, I can't confront, but I can pray. You ought to pray then. And we could do that for 2 hours. We need to be evangelists. We need to begin to reach people for Christ before it's too late. What else should we do? We ought to be discipling people. Amen. Discipling people, raising people up and ministering to them and teaching them the ways of God. Shavian Breit, this young man, 31 years of age, he works now Every Home for Christ. He's the one that brought me to Uganda. Last year, his ministry, They started 7,001 churches in Uganda in 1 year. 7,001 churches. You know, it's funny. One pastor told me he was meeting with this gentleman for lunch, and he said, well, you know, what's your goal? What would you like to do in your lifetime? He said, I'd like to help plant 100 churches in my lifetime. And this pastor was telling me, I felt really good about that. You know, 100 churches in my lifetime? And Shavian said, well, we started 7,001 last year. We're thinking too small. We're thinking too little. We've kind of contained our thoughts. But we got to get big thoughts like a big God and begin thinking that God can do this. And he began to share his concept. He says, how do you eat an elephant? Of course, the answer to that is one elephant burger every day. But his concept of win a nation is to go to every home. Every home, you knock on the door, and you knock on that door, and you person comes out the door, and you say, hey, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And you need to be born again. And he used the illustration. He took the Bible, and he said, you beat them on the head until they get saved. And then you go to the next house, and you knock on the door, and you beat them on the head until they get saved. And then you go to the next house, and you do the same. And then what do? You go back to the first house, and then you beat them on the heart, and you disciple them in Jesus. Then you go to the next house, and you do the very same thing. And you go to the next house and you do the very same thing. And then when you get three families together and there's 30 people, you say, look, you need to spend time together on Sunday morning worshiping God. You be the pastor. There's church number one. You go to the fourth house and you start the process all over again. It's not that hard to build churches. It's not that hard to win Christian people to Christ. It's not that difficult. Today in this hour, people want to know truth. Even people like Nick, that professed atheist from Ireland, that had to encounter me, and I had to encounter him, he wanted to know about God, or he wouldn't have been talking to me about God. I know his motive. Nick, I know your motive. You wanted to know if Jesus was real. I was there at the origin of the Nile River, there in Uganda. That's where it is, the 4,000-mile-long river, the longest river in the world. And the origin comes out of the Lake Victoria. And right at that very spot is Gandhi's statue. Did you know Gandhi actually spread his ashes at the origin of the Nile River? And this is what Gandhi once said. He said, I would have been a Christian if I was able to meet one that I thought was real. He said, but I never found one. They didn't pray. They didn't win other people. They didn't live right. They didn't have sacrifice in their life. He said, so I didn't want anything to do with it. See, that man could have been one for Christ if somebody would have presented Christ the way Jesus is. You know, that's the shifting that's taking place in our church. That's the shifting that's taking place on this earth. God is raising up powerful men and women of God, young women, young men. God's raising up older men and older women. Listen, there's no age restriction on it. There's no educational restriction on it. There's no background restriction on it. You could be as on fire for God today as anybody else. Here's the question. If revival depended upon the way you prayed, would we be there? If revival depended upon the way you gave, would we be there? See, the revival starts right where we are. And this is the time when we can make that adjustment. God only knows. God only knows what tomorrow will bring. But I know this. God's raised this up for such a time as this. To share the living gospel with those that need to know Christ. Psalm 98, 4 through 9 tells us that the earth will begin praising, rivers will begin clapping. The Bible tells us that this place was just going to go crazy for God. The whole earth during this 1,000-year millennium. And let me tell you something, you may not believe it tonight or this afternoon, but I'm going to tell you it's coming. You could either be a part of it or you can decide that you don't want to be a part of it. But you know, I saw a difference, and some young man asked me, he said, Pastor, what do you see the greatest difference between the church in Uganda and the church in America? And I said, the greatest difference I see is in Uganda, they don't have Bibles, they don't have teaching, they don't have church buildings. In America, we have Bibles, we have teaching, and we have church buildings. That's the greatest difference that I see. But what about the people? What about their responses? You see, it's obvious that many people who have all these things, you know, all this blessing, feel as though that we have need of nothing. But those that are in that situation in Uganda that have absolutely nothing but a dirt floor and a little shack of a church that they go to worship the Lord in are so desperate to see God. And I know this young lady, when she was healed of deafness, wasn't my prayers. I mean, it wasn't my prayers. It was her faith. It was her belief that it was God that had to heal her, or she would remain deaf. She heard about the covenant and she responded. Church, today we can make that same change. We can make that difference in this earth. And I just want to sow impact. I just want to see impact upon this region. Don't you? Don't you want to see impact upon this region? If I challenge you today to go out and witness to one person this week, would you do it? Just bring one person. You know what happened? This church would double in size in 1 week. Wouldn't that be miraculous? Because they would come to know Jesus because you'd lead them to Christ. It says, in that day, the curse of sin and death is lifted forever. No fear of nature, no fear of storms, just total lasting peace. And then finally, when we stand before the Lord on that day, this is what we're going to hear. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. How many want to hear that from Jesus? Woo! I want to hear that from Jesus. So right now, I want you to bow your head with me, please. I want you to close your eyes with me, please. And I want nobody moving around just for a moment. If you have to leave, we understand. But if you can just contain yourself for a minute. If you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I am just not ready to go to heaven. And I really want to embrace God fully. I want to come to Christ. I want to know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Would you pray for me? All over this room. I have just felt and sensed from the very moment that I walked in this building today that there were people hungry and crying out for God. That you want God with all your heart. If that's you this morning, I just want to pray for you. So can you acknowledge your need by an upraised hand on the count of three? Ready? One, two, three. If that's you, just hold it up. Thank you. Thank you over there. Thank you over there. Up high so I can see it, because I can't see it real well from up here. One over there. Anybody else? Just wave it at me, kind of. All right. Praise the Lord. Everybody look up at me, please, and pray this prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you now in faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I turn from my sins. I renounce all my sins. I renounce the devil, and I renounce this world. And I come to you, Jesus, believing that you'll forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me, Jesus, and restore me and renew me. I receive Jesus Christ right now as my personal Lord and Savior. Be the Lord of my life. And from this day forward, I promise to serve you with everything in me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making me new. Be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, we're going to have some altar ministers up here in just a little bit. And I want you to come before you go that way and get up here and pray with somebody and get some materials so they can help you. And you get discipled and begin to learn the foundations of your faith and really begin to grow in the things of the Spirit. There's no way that I could have gone to Uganda without your financial support. There's just no possible way. And I say thank you for that. Next year, our budget's going to increase because we're going to have to underwrite the entire conference. It's going to be probably somewhere between $10,000 and $15,000. But if we start giving just a little bit now, here and there, every Sunday, you know what? By next June, the need will be met. As a matter of fact, you gave so much, it's been reported to me that we have at least $3,000 already toward that next trip. So isn't that great? Hallelujah. But you know what? We're not only going to Uganda. We still have a mission in Haiti. And we also are building an orphanage through Destiny Village in India. I think you're aware of that. 75 children are waiting to move in. And Minister Greg will be leaving on Tuesday to go to India. He'll be flying from here, four different places, then taking a bus and a camel and the back of an elephant to get there. But he'll get there. And we just want to receive an offering towards that missions trip. You say, well, I just gave to Uganda. No pressure. If you can't give, don't worry about it. But if you can give something toward that, the expenses are around $2,000, and I'd really like to help him pay that. And we're releasing him for 2 weeks to go and be a representative to help finish the construction of the orphanage and move those children in. So we have to be there in order to do that. So if you would be so kind as to take an envelope, and as the Lord would lead you, would you give this morning? Amen. And just bless this India mission. You're going to be hearing a lot more about missions around the world. I've got to share with you while you're getting your offering ready. I met a young man from South Africa who's 27, I think, years of age. He was a professional rugby player, played professionally all his life. He got saved, and guess what God did with him? He retired from rugby. And the Lord gave him an idea. You know what he does? He takes soccer balls, and he made them the colors of the plan of salvation. It's called the living ball. Did you know 2.5 billion people watched the World Cup this last year? And everywhere we go, he takes these living balls, and they are testimonies. There's a dark color. He talks about that being the sin. And then he talks about the red being the redemptive work of Christ. And then he takes the white and talks about the Holy Spirit bringing you new life, and the green that helps you to grow in the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful tool. We're going to have people like that next September for the. We're going to coordinate with this new soccer academy that's opening up. I'm going to bring him and his partnership team in the city, and we're going to just go throughout the region with living balls and minister the truth of God's word to all the kids that play soccer. It's our goal to do that. So be praying about things like that. Let's send this gospel throughout the world. Amen. Are you ready to give this morning? Ushers, would you come right now? Whatever you can do, and again, no pressure if you can't give. I don't want anybody to ever feel in our church that that's, you know, we're pressuring you for money. That's not the point. Holy Spirit has to speak to you. Go ahead and receive that offering. And would you sing for us as we worship? Praise the Lord. Part of this before, we have three tables on the north wall, three tables on the south wall. So we encourage this section to go that way, and the far section to go to the south wall, and then this section to use the front and wherever you can get in, because we want to expedite it as much as we can. But I believe that when we come before the Lord in communion, it is a time when we're making a declaration that we're taking all of Jesus and none of the world. Amen? I think it's a powerful time for us to do that. Now, if you gave your life to Christ earlier and you prayed that prayer with me and you really meant it, I want some of our altar ministers as well to kind of stand across the front. You'll find them. There'll be big smiles on their faces. You'll be able to know who they are. I want you also to know we have meetings on Thursday night, great worship times. We hope that you can join us at 7 o'clock on that. Don't forget the prayer times. Worship. Oh, that's right. We got a picnic going on today. And if you pay enough, I might jump in that thing, but... You know, I don't know that I could do it today. I'm just feeling a little depleted. But anyway, maybe I'll get in there. If the price is right, you know, I'll put the money towards missions. Don't forget the picnic. Also, Minister Greg is going to meet you where? On the far left for Invasion 2006. Those of you that used to work in Trip to Hell with us, you know, you need to be part of this. Help us out. A little different philosophy. Shirley was here earlier. Did I see Shirley? Is she still here? Did she have to go? Okay. Shirley Smith? She left? She left. She must not like the sermon. Anyway, Shirley was here. She was a good friend of us, Ron and Shirley, once on staff. They were visiting from Florida. It was great to have her here. Hey, live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you next time. Come on, let's come into communion. Go ahead, girls. Say it.